Now let's just look again at a couple of verses in John 13, just before we have the break. I want to just say thank you to the assembly again for the opportunity to be with you again this year. I really do appreciate the warm fellowship and the opportunity to be with the believers here, and thank you for the hospitality. Thank you for all the meals. And we do greatly appreciate that. John 13, just reading verse 31. So Judas has just gone out into the night to betray the Lord. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Now that's all we'll read. I trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. What you find at the in the second half of John 13 is a number of very contrasting themes. In verses 18 to 30, you have the theme of the betrayal of Judas. And yet, in the middle of that, in verses 23 to 25, you have a lovely little section dealing with intimacy, as John would be found leaning on Jesus' bosom, reclining there, and lying on Jesus' breast. So you have betrayal in Judas. Judas was the apostate disciple. And you have intimacy in John, who was the beloved disciple. And you get reference there to John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Then as you continue, after Judas has gone out, you then get themes of glory and themes of love and a theme of denial. So you have the verses that we've read here, 31 and 32, the theme is glory. And then 33 to 35, you've got the new commandment to love one another. And then at the end of the chapter, 36 to 38, you have Peter, and the Lord gives prediction of Peter's denial. So these are all very contrasting themes. But I just want to share with you some thoughts in relation to the glory of the Savior in relation to his death. Judas has just gone out to betray him into the hands of men. "What thou doest, do quickly." Do more quickly is what the Lord is saying. Judas is now beyond repentance. Satan has entered into Judas. There is no possibility of recovery. And the Lord is absolutely committed to going to the cross. His last words to Judas, "What thou doest, do more quickly." And it's against this very dark background of Judas' betrayal. We come in these verses 31 to 32 to this tremendous theme of glory connected with the death that the Lord Jesus is going to accomplish and that which is consequent to his death. So as soon as Judas leaves the upper room, and when he's there, there's a tense atmosphere. And we mentioned this morning that there was trouble filling the spirit of the Lord Jesus. And he goes out into the night. And as soon as he goes out, that cloud of trouble on the Lord's spirit is lifted. And he is now with his own, the true disciples. And he is now at liberty to speak freely, now that the betrayer is no longer there. And he immediately makes these four statements connected with the glory of his soon-to-be-accomplished sacrifice and his death. "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Thirdly, if God be glorified in him, God also shall glorify him in himself. Fourthly, and shall straightway glorify him. Now these four statements, they do seem somewhat repetitive as you read them, and it may not be immediately apparent, especially in verse 32, what distinct aspects of glory they're being referred to in each statement. But I would judge that the Saviour is making reference to four distinct, particular aspects of glory connected with his death and subsequent to his death. And I want to just think about these four statements for a little time now. Maybe just before we do, what does it mean by glory? What exactly is glory? Because it is something that is a little difficult sometimes to give a definition to. And what does it mean to be glorified? Well, the most helpful explanation that I have been given is that glory is the idea of displayed excellence. And so to be glorified is to have the attributes and the qualities that would exalt and magnify a person, to have those displayed. The excellence, the virtues, to be displayed and to be appreciated by those who are observing it. That would be my idea of being glorified, as best as I would understand it. And so firstly here in verse 31, the Lord says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Judas has gone out to betray him into the hands of men. The cross is imminently before the Lord Jesus. He is thinking of his imminent death. And he is thinking of the glory that it will bring to himself. We touched this morning back in chapter 12, there in verse 23, the entrance into Jerusalem of the Lord Jesus, in response to Andrew and Peter telling him of certain Greeks who wanted to see him, the Lord Jesus answered those two disciples, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, the Lord Jesus is going to be glorified in a coming day before the gaze of Gentiles. There is going to be that coming day of his future kingdom glory. And the Gentiles are going to come from all the nations round about Israel during the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, and they're going to want to see Jesus, and they're going to appreciate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I do think there in John chapter 12, there is a little hint of the future kingdom glory, we might say in embryo, of our Lord Jesus. But I judge that when he says, in answer to those two disciples, the hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified, I do believe the Lord Jesus is thinking of his imminent sacrifice and the death that he will accomplish at Calvary. And we touched this morning on some of those verses that where he speaks about his death. So he said there back in chapter 12, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Calvary will be the hour of the glorification of the Son of Man. And so here is the same statement repeated in chapter 13, verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And the Lord Jesus, I want us just to appreciate that he was personally glorified in submitting to death. And the hour of his glorification as the Son of Man upon the cross would be God's answer to all that he was enduring from the hands of men in terms of suffering and the humiliation that wicked men were giving towards him. And we think of Calvary, we think of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, we think of the shame, and we think of the ignominy of his death. We think of the suffering he endured, the rejection by men of the Lord Jesus. We think of the unprecedented hostility that men had towards him. And we might wonder, what glory could there be in such a death? But you know, the wonderful thing about the Gospel of John is that really wherever the Lord's sacrifice is brought before us. John, perhaps in a way that would be distinct to the other three Gospels, where there is a lot in relation to the suffering and the rejection and the ignominy and the shame, but the Gospel of John would always emphasize to us the dignity and the glory of God's Son as he makes his way to Calvary, and in John 19, John's account of Golgotha. You go back to John chapter 1, and there in verse 29, John the Baptist marks him out. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, which beareth away the sin of the world. What great sacrificial glory belongs to the Lord Jesus as the Lamb, who by his sacrifice he will bear away the sin of the world. This is the largeness of the work that he's going to accomplish on the cross. He's going to deal with the root matter of man's sin. And there's going to be a day coming when sin is altogether removed from this universe. And it's all because of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. When he, Hebrews 9 says, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Sacrificial glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus. Now is the Son of Man glorified. You come to John chapter 3. And the work of the Lamb at Calvary is going to provide the basis for eternal life for all who believe, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting eternal life. What glorious blessing is the outcome of the Lord's death. You come to chapter 10 and he's speaking about the laying down of his life and in view of taking it up again, and he says, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And we think, what a glorious authority was given to the Lord Jesus, that he would have that authority to lay down his life in order that he might take it up again. We thought this morning in John 12 of the much fruit that will be the result of Calvary's sacrifice. What glorious fruit there will be because the Lord Jesus was there on the cross. And so there's glory that's always being emphasized in relation to the death of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to think also about the moral glory of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And here was one who, in his willingness to be submitting voluntarily to such a death, he was displaying a moral excellence in going to Calvary. And he doesn't open his mouth, and he submits to all that men are doing to him. He's glorified in submitting to that death. And I want you to think of the things that he said from the cross. The moral qualities that are displayed, the glory that is being displayed, the displayed excellence of the things that the Lord Jesus said as he was upon the cross. And you remember that as men were putting him on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a tremendous display of moral excellence. Wicked men are crucifying the Lord Jesus, and he's saying to his Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You remember his words to John in relation to his mother Mary. He's thinking of the care of his mother. He's commending Mary into the care of the Apostle John. And so we can say, I'm sure without contradiction, Calvary was the greatest display of the moral excellence of a man. And our Savior was personally glorified as the Son of Man in all that he did in submitting to death and in all that he said from the cross. And we were reminded last night in the Gospel of that word that he spoke at the end of those hours of darkness. He cried, finished. And he bowed his head in a place of rest. And he gave up the ghost. And so here is one who, as the Son of Man has been moving in this world, and he has been busy working the work that the Father has given him to do, My Father worketh hitherto, he says in John 5, and I also work. He says in John 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And here is one who, as a man moving in this world, is active and busy in doing the work of the Father. And just maybe moving out of John's Gospel, you go to Luke chapter 9. And he says, the foxes, they have their holes, and the birds have their nest. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Those foxes, they're busy by night, and in the daytime they can find a place of rest. The foxes have their holes. And those birds can be busy through the day, and at night time they can go to their resting places. But the Son of Man, not by day nor by night, no place to lay his head. Here is a man who is busy fulfilling the will of God his Father, the Son of Man. And now, after crying that cry finished, now he bows his head in a place of rest. Now he can let go his spirit. He can commend his spirit into the hands of his Father. He bows his head, not in the weakness of death, but on the basis of a gloriously accomplished work. And we see the glory, and we see the dignity, we see the displayed excellence of the Son of Man at Calvary, a man who was dedicated to the completion of the work of God, and he was glorified in the completion and the perfection of that work, a work that he alone could accomplish. And so we can say in relation to Calvary, the Lord Jesus can say, now is the Son of Man glorified. But then secondly, in verse 31, and God is glorified in him. What a crucial truth that is, dear saints of God, that God has been eternally glorified by the death of the Lord Jesus, by the death of the Son of Man. And we touched in chapter 12 this morning on his words as he comes into Jerusalem, Father, glorify thy name. And heaven responds, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the Father's name, it had been glorified in everything that the Lord had done up to that point in time. But the Father and the Father's name was going to be further glorified and eternally glorified in the giving of the Lord Jesus there at the cross. And God is glorified in him. We think of the way that God's glory is displayed. And we were reminded last evening from our brother Dave in Psalm 19, creation displays the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The material creation displays much of God's majesty and power and wisdom. But you know, it required Calvary. It required the Son of Man submitting to death to display fully the glory of God. And there at the cross, the glory of God was displayed in all his inflexible holiness, in all his absolute righteousness in dealing with the matter of man's sin. And there at Calvary, the glory of God was displayed in the display of his love, the giving of his Son, the God that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And there at the cross, the glory of God's grace and the glory of God's mercy was displayed in the provision of a Savior for sinful humanity. And so, there was displayed the glory of God when the Lord Jesus would give himself. And God is glorified in him. And you know, dear saints of God, that is a precious truth. For one other particular reason, our eternal salvation is depending on the fact that God has been eternally satisfied and glorified in what the Lord Jesus accomplished there on the cross. You see, when we think of Calvary, and as a sinner we come to it appreciating it for ourselves, and a Savior who gave himself for me, the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. But I want you to understand that Calvary and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, first and foremost, it was for God his Father. And could we even say that even if not a single sinful human being was ever going to be saved, on the basis of Calvary's sacrifice, the Father was still eternally glorified in the Lord Jesus submitting to that death. And so there was there the full expression of the glory of God. And because of it, we know that our salvation is secure. We know that our sins are forgiven by trusting in that sacrifice, because God has been glorified in the death of the Lord Jesus. But then we come to verse 32, just for a few minutes. We have this third expression, and this gets a little more difficult. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself. So the if here, it's not the if of doubt, it's the if of reason. Since it is the case that God is glorified in the death of his Son, then in response, God shall also glorify him in himself. And I wonder if this might refer to the immediate glory that the Savior himself would enter into as a risen man, the glory associated with his resurrection out from the dead. You remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, there is a lovely statement connected with the resurrection of Christ, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so there at Calvary, God in a sense became a debtor to his Son in terms of a debt of glory. And as long as the Lord Jesus was in death, the Father's glory was at stake. But such was the glory that he had brought to God in his death, he must be raised out from among the dead. And God repaid that debt of glory by raising his Son out from the dead. And that was God's immediate answer to Calvary. And the glory that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus had brought to God, he raised him from the dead by the glory of the Father. And so God shall also glorify him in himself. And the Lord Jesus, you remember, for 40 days after his resurrection, he moved in this world. And only his disciples saw him. And he was moving in a resurrection body. And Philippians 3 verse 21 calls it his glorious body. His body of glory. A body that our bodies are going to be fashioned like unto when he comes again. And you think of the glory of the Lord Jesus as he moved in resurrection. And God was glorified in a man moving in resurrection. You remember how he appears in the midst of the disciples when the doors were shut. You remember how he draws near to the two on the road to Emmaus, and then he just vanishes out of their sight. And there was that unique resurrection glory that characterized our Lord Jesus. He was the firstborn out from among the dead, and he was glorified in that resurrection. And God shall also glorify him in himself. But then finally we come in verse 32 to a fourth statement of glory. And shall straightway glorify him. And shall immediately glorify him. And I think this refers to the glory of the risen Christ, consequent to his ascension back to heaven, to the right hand of God. And God is immediately glorifying his Son as he receives him back to heaven. He shall straightway glorify him. God is going to glorify his Son in this world in a coming future day. There is going to be a manifested glory for all the world to see in that coming day when the Lord Jesus will sit on the throne of his father David and he will be recognized as the King of Kings. But in a sense, God can't wait for that kingdom to see his Son glorified. And God is repaying that debt of glory in full as he receives his Son back to heaven. And he will straightway glorify him. And he is glorified there in Godhead glory at the throne of God. And we thought about it yesterday afternoon in John 17. Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And I want us, dear saints of God, by the eye of faith, to just look up beyond the sky above us. And I want us by faith to pierce through to the very throne of God even now. And I want us all to appreciate that there is a risen, glorified, exalted man in heaven there at God's right hand. You remember Stephen on the occasion of his death. He being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus, the man Jesus, standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Stephen saw a risen man in the glory of God. He saw the risen, exalted Son of Man, glorified in all his Godhead glory, there at the right hand of God. And God shall straightway glorify him. I wonder what that means to each one of us today. A risen, glorified man in heaven on the throne of God. The world today can't see the risen, glorified Saviour. The Lord Jesus told his disciples in John 14, a little while the world seeth me no more. But he says, but ye see me. And because I live, ye shall live also. And why are we able to go on in our Christian life and live day after day seeking to move in testimony for the Lord Jesus? Because by faith we can see a risen Christ glorified before the face of his Father. And Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit, we're told there in Acts 7. And a man full of the Holy Spirit was able to see the glorified Christ at the right hand of God. And you think of how it transformed that man Stephen. There at the end of Acts chapter 7, he begins to speak like the Lord Jesus in his death. They were stoning Stephen. And Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Stephen was crying with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And Stephen was being transformed and being made more conformed to the image of Christ. And why was that happening? Because his eyes were looking upon a glorified, exalted man at the right hand of God. I wonder what that means to each one of us today. How much, dear saints of God, are we occupied with a risen, glorified man at God's right hand? We get so involved. We get so occupied with everything that's going on around us in this world. And I know that there are times when that is necessary and that is appropriate. But we also have to accept that there are times where it's the passing, it's the temporary, it's the unnecessary things that are occupying us. It's things that are unprofitable, that are taking up our time and our attention and our resources. You know, the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God in the lives of believers is to cause us to look up like Stephen, that man full of the Holy Spirit. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honor. We see Jesus, the Son of Man, there in Hebrews 2. And by the eye of faith, as I've said, we can pierce through the sky above us and we can gaze right into heaven. We can gaze right up to the throne of God And by faith we can see a man there, a man who suffered death, a man who's still bearing in his body the marks of Calvary, but he's now a glorified man. He's now a man who is displayed in all the excellence of the glory of his sacrifice. And he's seated there in a place that belongs exclusively to deity, alongside of the Father, at the right hand of God. And we see Jesus crowned with glory and with honour. And I close just by thinking again of that verse from John 17, verse 19. And the Lord Jesus said in that verse, as he's thinking of his disciples and his own that are left in this wicked world, he says, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth," or truly. Sanctification by means of the risen, ascended, glorified Son of God. And dear saints, the more we occupy our minds and our hearts not on the things of this earth, the more we set our affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, the more we will be changed into his image. The more we will appreciate what he means to God the Father, the more we will appreciate the glory that God has given to his own beloved Son, the one who could say here, who would be straightway glorified, consequent to his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his place of glory there at God's right hand. So we trust that God would bless his word to each one of us.